In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We now continue the homilies on prayer, and we're still at the level of dealing with distractions or those things that are obstacles to prayer. And one of the first ones you see, it's not as much of a problem in this country, although you do see it from time to time, but it is a problem in other countries, and that is that men consider praying a feminine thing, that is something that women do. And whether, you know, who go, usually associated with old women who go to the church and pray. In fact, in Europe, it's so much so, in certain countries, or at least it used to be, that the reason the bell was rung when the priest took the chalice veil off of the chalice at the offertory was to indicate to the men that they had to get inside and quit smoking outside in order to fulfill their Sunday obligation. That's one of the reasons why pretty much everywhere I go, I suppress that, because it was not necessarily, unless it was a custom in this area. This is false, of course, because prayer is arduous. It's a difficult thing that requires a tremendous amount of interior discipline, which is another word for fortitude, which is the properly manly virtue. So the moral of the story is, in fact, you see this, a lot of guys are too effeminate to pray consistently because they just... they're too soft. They just simply won't do something that's painful or difficult. Then, of course, you get the people who suffer from an activism. These are the people who think that actually doing things is a higher form of the spiritual life than praying. And this is just simply false. That doesn't mean you neglect your obligations according to your state in life because of the fact that, you know, by praying. But at the same time, you know, you'll hear people say, well, my life is my prayer. That's just garbage. You just have to simply stop at times and pray. Then there is, of course, the problem of infidelity to grace. And this is very often, especially among traditionalists, one of the real big problems. Infidelity to grace is basically when somebody abuses grace. That is, God gives them the grace, but they spurn the inclination to do the good thing. That is, grace enlightens our mind to do the right thing, and it strengthens the will, and it even refrains our appetites. Infidelity to grace is a lack of cooperation with those graces that God sends us. In other words, you're not cooperating with God. So what's the remedy to infidelity to grace? Well, first, it's principally a matter of choosing. It's a choice of the will. You just simply have to choose to pray at that moment, despite what you want to feel like or what have you. Consistent prayer and mortification will help us to overcome any self-will and lack of self-denial in order to do the right thing, so as a result we'll be more faithful to our grace. We also have to have ardent charity, which will give us a burning desire to do the will of God and take joy in the graces rather than sorrow. Because a lot of times people will get the grace and like, oh, I don't want to do that. And that's a sign that there's a spiritual problem. The next one is distractions, and that's a common problem, even for people at the highest levels of the spiritual life. God allows, in other words, a person's praying, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they're thinking about Tinkerbell, the cat's paws next door. I mean, it's literally on that level sometimes. But the moral to the story is you just don't worry about it, you don't let it get to you. God allows distractions to manifest that we are praying, that we are praying not because it is easy and we get consolation out of it, because we desire union with Him, that is, we love Him alone. In other words, that's why God allows it, so that we keep doing it, regardless of the fact that we're distracted. Therefore, regardless of whether you're distracted, you have to keep plugging along. Even the greatest mystic complained about it. Teresa of Avila complained about it, even at the highest levels. Distractions will continue until you reach the transforming union, which is the last stage in this life. If people complain that they find prayer difficult because they're constantly distracted, you find that a lot too. So Teresa of Avila, again, one of the greatest mystics and saints in the history of the church, complained of distractions during mental prayer. But she suggested that in order to avoid falling into distraction, one should use a prayer book with prayers and perhaps some pictures, or even to pray in front of statues of Our Lady or Lord or something of this sort in order to keep our faculties focused in our prayer. If you find yourself getting distracted during mental prayer, simply look upon the statue, the prayer, and the book in order to renew your attention and focus. Distraction is basically a dissipation of the imagination. Now, the imagination is one of the most habituatable powers there are. In other words, it's very easy to create habits in it. But it also means it's also one of the most difficult faculties. It's one of the last faculties where our habits, our bad habits, are conquered and purified. And usually it takes a lot of suffering to really purify the imagination. Then, of course, what are the causes? Well, one of the first is curiosity. This is the vice in which we seek useless and profane knowledge. Now, basically, here the two go hand in hand. Unless something is useful to you spiritually, don't waste your time with it. And this basically means don't pursue knowledge that is not going to help you spiritually. And then, of course, it's also profane, which usually means it's something that you don't really need to know. Obviously, knowledge is knowledge of worldly things, which that's what's really what the distractions are usually about. Rarely do people get distracted with, you know, high and exalted spiritual things. It is also caused by a neglect of spiritual reading and also spiritual learning. People will spend, as I've mentioned before, hours in front of a television set, but I suggest to them that they read 15 minutes of prayer or 15 minutes of spiritual reading a day, and every excuse under the sun will come out of their mouths about how busy they are, they don't have time, they can't get to it, or, you know, what have you. Then, of course, there's the computer and the television. Now, these things are good in themselves. Those who say that they're evil intrinsically simply don't have good, what we call, metaphysics. That's just bad philosophy. Now, that doesn't mean that, generally speaking, in our culture, these things aren't abused. That's not the issue. Abuse doesn't take away use. The fact that people abuse by what they put, type of programming they watch, or the type of programming that was put on there, doesn't take away from the fact that as an instrument, these things are very powerful also for the good. But the real problem is, so it's not so much, it's not the fact that it's not that they're good, that they're, you know, evil, because they're not, or even that the fact that there is evil things is not really the problem. The problem is that the television and the computer have the ability to present an image with all the prepackaged ideas in a certain sense in it and present it to us. And what happens is when we watch TV, our imagination gets in the habit of being under the direction and the guide and the external control to a certain degree of some external thing. So it's used to this rapid imagery all the time. But what happens is when he gets into the habit of this rapid imagery of something external, when it comes time for the person to pray, which requires them to pull away from external things, from worldly things, from physical things, and reflect interiorly, the imagination is simply not habituated to doing it. This is why if you watch a lot of television, your prayer will always be distracted. And don't get me wrong, I think television can have a legitimate eutropelic, that is, recreative value. But that's not the issue. The issue is that if you watch too much of it, and the same thing applies to the computer, if you simply use it too much, it can start affecting your spiritual life. Then there's also the possibility there's some unmortified passion, because the passion or our emotions will drag us one way or another. And you find this with people who are really angry. They have a hard time praying. Or if they're really, you know, kneeling down and they're really thinking about what's for dinner because they have to tend to have the passion of hunger all the time. By hunger, we don't mean just the physical part of it, but the actual desire to eat. Then that's one of the signs that they don't have their passions mortified, because the emotions will drag us every which direction. You find those people who are always emotional upset, they simply cannot pray. So you have to mortify the passions, and sometimes people, if they find there's a distraction, if they take on some type of penance, like fasting or something of that sort, they'll find that all of a sudden their prayer kind of quiets down. Then, of course, there's always the demons, because they can affect our imagination and our memory, and also what's called the cogitative power, which is the ability to make associations, which is all at the level of the brain, basically, because they can affect the brain. Then they can affect our prayer. And the remedy to that is to ask God to guard our faculties. Again, mortification. The demons cannot stand a mortified body. They simply do not want to get involved with it. And so if you want them to leave you alone, mortify yourself. So what are the remedies? As St. Teresa of Avila said, again, it's the book. You have to get a book or something that will keep you focused. Mortification, this helps the lower faculties to become more subordinated. Proper preparation, sometimes people don't pull themselves away from distractions and noise and things of that sort. They have to get away, kneel down, pray, get their mind focused on God. They also can practice they can engage in the practice of always keeping aware or keeping vigilance that God is always present all throughout the day. If they're always, and that's called recollection, if they're always keeping recollected about God's presence, then when it comes time to pray, they're able to quickly fall down into prayer. Then there is the practice of interior quiet as well as exterior quiet in all things that they do. So, in other words, in the seminary, they kind of did away with it, which I think was not a good idea. But in our seminary, they used to have the practice of that you didn't even greet people when they came in, unless they were strangers or people that were new to the place, you would greet them. But otherwise, you just remain focused. And that meant that what you're trying to do is keep your distractions, your interior life, quieter so that you're able to pray more. Then, of course, every meditation needs some object of meditation, and therefore you should be doing some type of spiritual reading in advance, that is, beforehand. But this reading must be solid and according to one's state in life, and therefore should be done under the direction of a spiritual director if possible. Sometimes distraction requires simply to be fervent and persistent in trying to pray, because you can do all these things and still be just utterly distracted, but you just keep grinding it out, because that's what God is really looking for, the faithfulness of your will, not so much whether your intellect is always focused. Then the last obstacles I just want to talk a little bit about is in relationship to prayer is dryness and those things that affect our duty and our state in life. Some complain that when they pray, their prayer is dry, that is, they don't seem to be getting a whole lot out of it, or there's not too much consolation. However, it should be noted that one's fruit from prayer is primarily grace and to become holy. In other words, it's union with God and grace, not feelings. If you're looking for feelings in your prayers, you're already on a dangerous path. While it is true that feelings can sometimes motivate us to and in prayer, nevertheless, they cannot be the focus or end of our prayer because they'll just drag us all over creation. Otherwise, one is really lifting one's mind and heart not to God, but to one's own emotions and appetites. Yet the faithful should know that the dryness is part of every person's spiritual life who is serious about becoming holy. God uses the dryness in order to test us to see if we pray because we're getting some benefit out of it or because we love Him. Some of the most efficacious prayer is actually done when people are very spiritually dry. Moreover, God uses the aridity or dryness to purify us of the good feelings which can come with prayer. As I mentioned, it is dangerous, and indeed it is. We cannot engage in the spiritual life in prayer because we get some warm fuzzy out of it. Rather, we do it because we love God. Therefore, in praying, when we are spiritually dry, we become detached from how we feel, and that's a necessary thing to enter into the deeper levels of prayer. Sometimes dryness is a cause of sin, caused by sin. But that is not always the case, and people shouldn't get disturbed if they get dry in prayer. They should think, oh, I've committed some sin, what is it? That's not always the case. Then the last thing is the duties of our state in life. Sometimes being a parent is a full-time job or just taking care of a household or working and things of that sort, and so it doesn't afford us as much time. But in this case, a person must get into the habit of recollection throughout the day and to sneak away from time to time when it is possible to do meditation, even if it's only 15 minutes a day, or even if it's only 5, if they can just get away and do it. Or throughout the course of the day, they should try and, you know, say little prayers, you know, Jesus, I love thee, or things of that sort, or Jesus, I trust in thee, throughout the course of the day, and trying to get into the praying as much as they can throughout the course of the day, even if they can't kneel and spend, you know, 35, 40 minutes in prayer continuously at a time. The point being is that sometimes people use their state in life as an excuse not to really develop their prayer life, and that's not a good sign. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen.